Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. Hey, it's good to be back with you and to share with you from God's Word. I always look forward to this time because I always wonder what God's going to say. And so I'm looking forward to what He's going to say to me as well as to you today as we look at His Word, as we look at His intentions for His people, His creation. I was at a Christmas parade yesterday in our town, and one of the floats had a banner on it that said, "Jesus is the reason for the season." It's kind of interesting that we have to be reminded of that. I can remember several years ago when it almost became a rallying cry of the Christians, trying to take back Christmas, trying to bring back the essence of what the purpose of Christmas is all about, and an understanding to a world that they just weren't too sure of who Jesus was. But Christmas was that time when you got your presents. And it's like, what happened that we have to remind people today that Jesus is the reason for the season? I wonder what it was like for the writers of Scripture, New Testament Scriptures particularly. How did they communicate to a world that didn't understand a faith? We understand the Jewish religion. We understand the Hebrew traditions. The writers, of course, were Jewish, and so they were writing to their people, but there were other people besides just Jews living. There were the Greeks, who were intellectuals of the time. Their philosophies were establishing thought for men. And so the writers of those early Gospels and letters, they're communicating to a world that didn't know that Jesus was the reason for the season. You know, even in our day and age, we're communicating across maybe a barrier. We're communicating into a world that they don't understand the things of faith like we understand them. I was trying to think how to illustrate that, and maybe my weakest illustration is that if you were to mention the word football to those in the United States, what would they think of? They would think of what you guys are going to go home and do watch this afternoon on TV, football. But what happens if you say the same word football to someone in Europe? They're going to have a completely different idea or understanding what football is. They may know what U.S. football is, but their football is totally different than ours. Same word, different understandings, different awareness. It's quite possible that as we talk about Jesus, and we would find ourselves in a conservative evangelical Christian tradition, if we were to mention Jesus to, say, someone of the Eastern Orthodox Christian faith tradition, same Jesus, but different impressions, different understandings, just because of culture and the environment that they live in. Let me ask a question. Is there anyone here today that in your faith, Christian faith journey, say this is your third Christmas as a Christian or less? Anybody of that bent? This is, you're a new Christian and, okay, well, there, how about 5 years? Does that work? Some of you may be relatively new to the faith. How many of you here are celebrating more than 33 years as a believer at Christmas this year? A few more. How many 333 years? Any of you here today? But you know, as we communicate Christmas to as a new believer compared to one who's been around for a while, two different environments, same Jesus, same Christmas, And we want to come to the same understandings, of course, that are there. It's obvious that our words that we choose, speaking the same truth, have a different understanding to each of us. And here we have the New Testament writers who are writing into a culture that they are thinking one thing, and those of the Hebrew faith are hearing something completely different. Our text today is found in John chapter 1. And I just love the way John was able to capture bridging the cultures, bridging the understandings of human need and understandings in a powerful, powerful way. So would you stand with me as we'd reverence the reading of God's word this morning? So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, not the writer here, but John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And if I may just drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, may we not take these verses casually, words that we may even be able to quote from memory without even realizing we memorized them. We've read them countless times. We find a rich understanding of who you are in these words. We find an incredible knowledge of Jesus, your Son, who came to this earth. And as we couple these things with our understandings and with our perspectives, I ask today, Father, that you'll do a new thing in each and every one of us, myself included, in response to this incredible truth. We know you've got great things in store for us, and we're receiving those even today. But you know, Lord, we can handle a little bit more, and maybe even a lot more, as we hear you speak to us through these words and through this individual. Grow us into your people. And may through this time we will be able to proclaim to those around us the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason. May we not shy away from that. May we not be afraid of that, because you're with us and you're guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I read this passage again in preparation for today, I wish I could preach all year to you from this passage, but I'm not going to, and I'm not going to do it all in one day either. We're going to take off here in just a little bit, and I'll let you know it's going to take us a little while to get to the right altitude. May take a while to get there. Just bear with me. We'll get there, and we'll have some smooth sailing and cruising, and then we'll come in for a real soft, wonderful landing. How's that sound to you? Can you handle that? This passage is just loaded, and you know, with truth, with an understanding, with awareness, perspectives that we need to know. I would encourage you to go home today and read this passage over and over again. And don't be afraid to go a little bit further into the book of John, because he's got some pretty amazing things to say to us. But as I looked at chapter 1, verse 14, I'll start at the end and I'll work forward after that. We have seen his glory. Whenever you see the word glory in Scripture, it's referencing God's presence. God is there. God is with the people. They are seeing him. It's not an understanding of something out there. It is right now. His presence is here. And John is saying, we have seen his glory. It's not something we've made up in our mind. It's not something that we thought would be interesting to talk about. We have seen his glory. You're going to go home and you're going to say, we saw Bernie today, my presence. John is saying, we've seen his glory, his presence. And he said, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we have a very simplistic definition for grace. It's accurate. It's true. Grace is that thing that's essence that we need, but we can't do anything on our behalf to receive it. Amen. It's given to us. We have seen his grace. He is giving us what we need, even though we don't deserve it. You may think very highly of yourself. You may think you've got it all together. But let me just tell you, you need his grace in your life. And when we're in his presence, we are receiving that grace. There's another aspect of this word grace that we don't want to neglect today, and that is beauty. His grace is his beauty. Now, the Greek mind of the day, they thought of God as this mighty tyrant, this oppressive spirit, this entity that made life tough for them, was judgmental. And when John is saying, we saw his grace, he's saying, we saw his beauty. We saw the love of God, not the judgments of God, although that's there, but we see the beauty of his love for each and every one of us. So John is bringing us to that understanding of God's grace. He says his grace and the truth. I guess I'm going to give you a homework assignment between now and Christmas. Read the book of John over and over and over again. One of the things you'll find, and go ahead and underline the word truth every time you come across it in the book of John. John has this tendency to highlight and emphasize truth. We saw his grace. We saw his beauty. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus communicated the truth to everyone he came in contact with. He had a conversation with Pilate. Jesus gave us his spirit who will guide us into all truth. Those are John's words to us. Jesus demonstrates the truth of God. We saw his glory. We saw his grace. We saw his truth. And he says, even the truth will set you free. The things that hold you back, the things that bind you, the things that seem to control you. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. The truth is the greatest liberator on earth. His truth is ours. The passage that we read today starts out, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made." His glory, His presence, reminds us that He is the Creator God. No one's going to argue with me on that, I believe. If you want to argue, we'll talk later. But we understand His glory. We understand that He is the Creator of all things. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has been made known to us. Not only are we made aware through this passage of God the Creator, but we're also seeing that He reveals Himself. Oh, I wish I could see God. God is revealing Himself through Christ to each and every one of us. It is a God who is very creative. It's a God who reveals Himself to His people. He makes it possible for us to see Him. The last truth that I'm going to spend time with today is that, and it's something that was hard for the first century believers to understand and be aware of. And sometimes it was offensive. But the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's the first part of verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Let's take time to look at His incarnation. Let's take a look to see what the understanding and the awareness of who God was at this moment, as John is looking back at his life, his experiences, and bringing those who are reading these words maybe for the first time, this awareness. In Hebrew thought, the Word is literally the Word of God. In fact, in some of the translations that the Hebrews had before them, whenever there was this attribute of God, they didn't want to humanize God, and so they took these attributes of God and just said, let's go out and hear and meet the Word of God. They literally put the Word of God as in place of God Himself. His presence, He's there. His Word is His presence. They had this understanding and reverence for God and His Word. The Hebrew mind also accepted the fact that God Himself was wisdom. That God was the one who, who brought a realization to thought and understanding. It was God who gave us the ability to think and to understand Him. The Word of God came to the Hebrew people, and wisdom is joined with reason. Let's take a look at the Greek, though, at the same time. About 500 years before Christ came, philosophers, and not just 500 years, but 500 years is the point I want to bring to. Man has always been seeking, what is my purpose? How did I get here? Unfortunately, we still think those thoughts. People still think those thoughts. We'll get to that point in just a minute. And so 500 years before Christ, a philosopher, a Greek philosopher, came up to this understanding and an awareness. He was looking at the world and he saw chaos. He saw this constant change taking place around him. And he was trying to figure out, how do we understand that? How do we come to that point of making sense of all these things? Everything's changing day in and day out. He even came up with this great illustration. He says, you can never step into the same river twice. If you step into a river and step back out, and step back in, you're not stepping into the same river because the water has moved on. It's not the same water. It may have the same name. The river has the same name, but it's not the same. This is all this change, all this flux, all these things are taking place around us. It doesn't matter. Why? And then they thought, well, how in the world does this world keep going? Why don't we have chaos all around us? Why aren't things just flying off into space? And as he's thinking these thoughts, he's thinking, something has to give it order. Something has to give it legitimacy. Something has to keep it going properly. And he came up with this one word. It's called logos. L-O-G-O-S. It's the word that he gave to this concept and understanding that the world is in flux, but there is an order of things. There's something that is controlling it. There's something that's keeping it going, keeping it in place. And he came to the conclusion, it's nothing less than the mind of God himself who's keeping it together. And so you've got this Hebrew thought of the word of God, of wisdom and reason. And the Hebrew people were couched in it. They knew it. We know all the right things to say in church, don't we? I had a teacher of juniors in our church, in one of the churches, and he says, boy, those kids, they know all the answers. It's God, Jesus, and the church. You ask them any question, it's one of those three answers is what they're going to give you. See, we understand that. The Hebrew mind understood the mind of Christ, the word of God. They also had the Greeks outside the church who were coming to their own conclusion and awareness that there is something that's holding this together. And John, in these words right here, is saying, in the beginning was the logos. The logos. The mind of God himself. And what John is saying, he says, hey, Greeks, hey, Hebrews, let's put it together. Let's get our awareness straight. For centuries, you've been thinking and writing and dreaming and coming up with these concepts. I want you to know today the power of this word, logos. The power which keeps everything together. The power that gives us the ability to think and to reason and to find understanding. The power necessary to come in contact with God. Jesus is the Logos who has come to earth. See, we can't read this passage passively. We have to come to with an awareness that something incredible has happened and is happening. The Word is present. The Word became flesh. John's personal testimony. One day he saw Jesus. Jesus said to John, follow me. Do you know Jesus never told you to get saved? He said, follow me. The Word says, follow me. And he does. And he listens to the Word, Jesus' teaching. John witnessed all the healings that Jesus performed. John was one of the closest friends of Jesus on earth. John saw the empty tomb and met the risen Christ. John was there when Jesus ascended and disappeared from their sight. The Word, the glory that I have seen, that I have handled with my own hands, the glory of the eternal Logos, he is the Lord of eternity, and he became flesh. It's more than just skin and bones, folks. The word that John uses for flesh deals with the whole understanding of mankind and humans. We're composed of a soul, created in the image of God, that inner being, that inner essence of who in the world we are and God created us to be. The body, the physical part, and the mind. I wonder if I still have mine sometimes. I don't question you, I just question myself. Every aspect of humanity was found in the flesh of Christ. The Greek mind would say, oh no, that can't happen, because the flesh is evil. The flesh is corrupted. God himself could not come and possess and become part, can be flesh. John says, no, Jesus came totally as a human, complete, not clothed, not in appearance, which some would have believed at the time. Not that he appeared to be real. He became everything essential for humanity. Soul, mind, and body. Very God and very man. And I know some of you have tried the exercise. Well, how do you diagram that? How does that look on a piece of paper? Let me just tell you, you can't do it. It's impossible. This is one of those divine mysteries that is before us. A mystery is something that is true, but we cannot totally comprehend it. So I'm not going to try to stay here today and say how he can be 100% human and 100% God. He is, though. I can accept that. I can live with that because I see the word that became flesh. John never said he became a Jew. John never said that he became a man. He became flesh. Every aspect of humanity was found in Jesus himself. The word, the eternal logos, became flesh. It can be said only of him, there is nothing characteristic of human condition that is foreign to him. Every aspect of humanity is found in him. There's no one like him, yet he is like every one of us. It can be said, he knows all about our struggles. He was tempted in all ways just as we are, yet was without sin. It can be said that he bore our grief and he bore our sorrows. From time to time, I hear people say, and even this week on a couple occasions, visiting with someone who had a heart procedure and another who lost her husband. Here's what I heard. I'm all right because Jesus is with me. The word became flesh. And when I hear people say, Jesus is with me, that's truth. And you know what? I know everything's going to be all right in their life. Yeah, there's still some issues to deal with the heart. Loss is real. But Jesus, the eternal Logos, became flesh and is with us. I don't know what burden you're bearing today. I don't know what's heavy in your life. I don't know what struggles you may have. I will submit to you that's the fleshy part of our being. And Jesus became flesh. God himself became flesh. And he knows all about your struggles. He knows all those things that you're trying to deal with and put into a proper perspective, whatever that might be. He's the Word. He's the Logos. He's that principle that lives among a changing world but holds it together. He holds your life together as you walk with him. The Word became flesh, and then John says, and dwelt among us. That's kind of a cool little word, dwelt. Anybody camp? Anybody do primitive camping? Where you pitch a tent and you just hang out? And the Word became flesh and set up his camp among us. He pitched his tent with us. This eternal principle, as the Greeks would try to identify, is not a principle, but a person who came into our world. He came at a specific time and to a specific place. It was a fulfillment of prophecy upon prophecy through centuries. And John said, I saw him. Have you seen him? Have you seen this eternal God? The Word that became flesh? Well, we want to say, well, we're going to look back at John's testimony. John saw him and Jesus went to heaven. But remember, Jesus made the promise, I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will send my comforter, my spirit, to be with you. And you know what Holy Spirit has done? He set up a campsite with you. And you can sit around the campfire with him, make s'mores, and whatever else you do around the campfire, because he is with you. His eternal presence, this Word that was in the beginning, that created, that God revealed himself through Christ, became God incarnate, every bit God and every bit man. He dwelt among us. And John says, we have seen his glory. At times I wonder, I allow myself to maybe go too far in my thinking, is it really possible? Is it possible he did this? You know what my conclusion is? Yeah. Because what did he say to Mary? When the angel came to Mary, Mary questioned, how is any of this possible? And the angel reminded Mary, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible in your life. God has a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. It's a relationship with him. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, maybe a life verse, I don't know. I have come that you might have life, and that you may have this life more abundant. That's the glory of the incarnation. Abundant life because the eternal Word of God has been made known to us, has come in human form, flesh. And I just want to take that verb tense, dwelt, and just want to say he dwells with us and with you. Can you get over that? Can you just sit back and say, sounds good to me? There's so much more to it. So much more for each and every one of us. As I read this passage yesterday, preparation, a little chorus came to my mind. Oh, the glory of his presence. We, your people, give you reverence. So arise to your rest and be blessed by our praise as we glory in your embrace, as your presence fills this place. See, we just can't sit back. And you know, maybe in your journey, things might seem to be stagnant. Maybe some of that early enthusiasm, those exciting things that took place at one point in your life when the Word that became flesh set up his camp with you and you lived in it. You know, this isn't a bad time to glory in his presence. Fresh and new ways. I think this is in my notes somewhere. I don't think I've read it though. This celebration isn't just a once a year event during the season of Advent. It should be a moment by moment experience that each of us live into. Oh, the glory of his presence. There's a contemporary song, and I know we've sung it when we've been with you, so you're very aware of it. What a beautiful name. Brooke Ligerwood wrote it. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great. Your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, Jesus. And the Word became flesh, found a way to dwell among us. Just did. And now, in his presence, we realize his glory, which is full of grace and truth. 2,000 years later, guess what? It's still true. It's still ours. It's still yours to receive over and over and over again. Yes, Jesus came once, but he comes daily into our lives. What do? We receive it. It's a gift. You can't do anything to make him come to you. He just comes. That's his grace. That's just who he is. But we are to receive it. We have to put aside those things that control our thinking, our understandings, and our awareness. I sang a new song to me this morning. I don't know if it was new to you. But it said, "This is my surrender. This is where I lay it all down." Listen to this. Then we sang, do you believe this? "I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do in my life." And if you didn't catch this part, if you sang it, "Your way is better than my way." So what do? With this word that became flesh and found a way to dwell among us, receive it. Have you received him today? Are you realizing his presence moment by moment as his spirit has set up camp around you? Are you enjoying the s'mores, roasting the hot dogs over the fire? Are you enjoying it? Are you enjoying the journey, this journey of faith with the one who loves you, with a love that goes beyond any comprehension? Father, today, my prayer for this congregation continues that individually and corporately they will receive all that you have in store for them. It's possible today someone needs to lay down their life, to surrender one more time. We have a tendency to become like that. Yet, we might be embarrassed to confess that. That's truth. We believe today that the word that John looked back on and wrote about is just temporary today as it was back in the first century. May we as a people receive the eternal Logos in our lives. And Father, may we not just be receivers, but may we find a way this Christmas season to give to others. Possibly a new awareness of the reason for the season. For Jesus to become flesh in their presence. Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us as we share the beautiful, wonderful, powerful name of Jesus to a world that doesn't understand. And I really believe that as we share this truth, you'll go before us. You'll prepare the heart that will hear the word that we speak. And even though we may think we don't have adequate words and the right words and the right phrases, you have a way for that to be understood by those who hear. Your word goes forth. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for your presence, demonstrating over and over again for us your grace and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.